Hosea chapter 43. The title for this morning's meditation is The True Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'd like to read verses 10 through 13. We're coming to that portion of the book of Isaiah, which Isaiah is, as it were, on the flights of exalted speech and prophecy. Isaiah is one of those preachers to whom God gave the great gift of powerful language, beautiful language, and from chapter 40 on through chapter 66, chapter after chapter, as you read them, you find yourself, as it were, in heaven itself because of the language of Isaiah. And I would just like to begin now at verse 10 and conclude at the end of verse 13. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. From eternity, I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Let us please join together in prayer. Lord, you are God. You are a great God. You are the only God. And your word, which we have just read, has pierced our hearts, even in the reading of it, at the exalted being whom we call God. We thank you that you have spoken. We ask that this morning you would use this portion of your word to touch and transform our own hearts, so that we may be a people who know and believe and understand that you are the one true and living God who has spoken and worked on our behalf, so that we may follow your word and not the word of man, and that we may follow your word implicitly with a willing faith. For we, as you have taught us here, are your witnesses. We ask this in the name of the true servant, the true Son of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now this message is entitled The True Jehovah's Witnesses, and I mention that only because it troubles me to refer to a group of people, a religion that exists in our world today for what, some 100 years or so, called the Jehovah's Witnesses. May I just state at the outset, as a little aside, that it would be more fitting and proper to refer to that organization as the Watchtower, for that is really their official name, because you see, there's something holy about the name Jehovah. And false teachers, such as this group that I have just mentioned, are not worthy to be called by that ineffable name. But with that little aside past us, I would like to speak from this chapter on the true Jehovah's Witnesses. Notice verse 10. They are the people of God and the servant of God. Once again, I read verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Now in verse 10, He is referring to the people of God. Now, we wouldn't take the time this morning to go through this portion of Isaiah, but if you were to do that, starting at chapter 40, going on to the end of the book, you would find that the servant of the Lord is the nation of Israel. But also, this one particular servant, a particular individual, who was referred to in chapter 42, just the chapter prior to this. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. Now you remember that this is a reference to the Lord Jesus. So the people of God and the servant of God, Jesus, are the witnesses to Jehovah. We also, being the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ, fit in this audience. We are his witnesses. I want you to think this morning with me about that tremendous responsibility that we have. By way of introduction, I'd like to mention just a few simple thoughts about our witness. First of all, we are witnesses to Jehovah. That means that we are the living proof that there is a God in heaven. We are witnesses to Jehovah. We are also witnesses of Jehovah. That is to say, we are the living signs. We proclaim his name. When people see us and hear us, they come into contact with the living Jehovah. So we witness of him. We also witness for Jehovah. That is, we are his living body to do his work of telling the lost about him. So we are witnesses to Jehovah in our being. We are witnesses of Jehovah in our showing, and we are witnesses for Jehovah in our working. I'd like to point out three things or ask three questions in this message this morning, and they are how we witness, what we witness, and why we witness. The first thing I want you to think with me about this morning is how we witness for this great God. Notice verse 10. We come to know him. In the third line of verse 10, you see that we may know and believe and understand that he is God, or that I am he. How do we become witnesses for Jehovah? First, we must come to know him. Coming to know the truth about God is not something that we do in our own strength. It is a gift of God, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Faith is the gift of God. It comes to us by grace through faith, not of works, so that we cannot boast in our wisdom, or that we were smarter than others or had greater opportunities than others. We come to know him by his gracious coming into our lives. He comes into our lives. If you're sitting here this morning, or if you're listening to this message, you are already favored by God. Yes, that's right. God has already showed his grace and favor upon you. You think about the multitudes of people who do not have the privilege that you have to have the Word of God in your own hands, your own copy of Scripture, to hear the Word of God in a Christian church such as this one, to have a spouse or a parent or a loved one whom God has put into your life to share the truth with you, you are already favored. We'll talk about that a little bit this evening in Isaiah chapter 55, where the gracious invitation goes out. Ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters without money. Come, buy. And yet in the sixth verse of chapter 55, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And I am convinced that in Isaiah chapter 55, you have on the one hand the gracious, full, and free invitation to come to the Lord and know Him, but a warning on the other hand, that if you have been given that privilege, you must respond while you are hearing the word. Don't be obstinate or rebellious. We must come to know Him. For our mission is great. He says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." This is a serious matter. To hear the word of the living God who speaks. Isn't it something to compare the truth and the revelation of God in all of its simplicity and its true beauty with all of the religions of man? We saw some of that this week in our journey to England and the different places that we visited. Man's religions and all of man-made creativity in the matter of religion, as opposed to the simplicity and the purity of the Word of God that gives light to the inner man. And so Isaiah says that we become witnesses when we come to know Him, verse 10, but also when we believe Him. And notice it says in verse 10, that you may know and believe me. Now it doesn't say that you may know and believe in me. Now that is certainly true. We do believe in the living God. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice it is more powerful and poignant for God to say, and believe me. And the issue in our lives is this. Do we believe God or do we believe man? Do we follow the living God implicitly and directly through His Word, or do we believe in the religions of man? You are my witnesses. We are His witnesses because we come to know Him and we believe Him. We believe His Word. You remember what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica? He commended them for their faith, and he commended them also for their reception of the apostolic teachers. And he said, when you received the Word of God from us, you received it as it is, the Word of the living God, and not the Word of man. Isn't that something? They were able to see and hear God speaking through men. Oh, men were only the instruments, vital instruments, if you will, for even here you see, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. So the place of man or men were witnesses in the transmission of the truth is very important. Don't minimize the truth that comes through a man or through a woman bearing accurate testimony to the Lord God. But notice that he says, it is me whom you believe. How we witness. We come to know him. We believe him. And thirdly, we grow in the comprehension of this God. The last line of line 10D. And you have come to understand that I am he. You know, our individual pilgrimage to the truth and our faith in God and in Jesus Christ, according to the truth, is like a single plant in God's beautiful garden. Each one of us has a precious story to tell as to how light overcame darkness in our lives. Isaiah says, you have come to understand the true and the living God. God says, you have come to understand that I am He. The greatest blessing in life is not health or wealth or prosperity, but the knowledge of the truth. The greatest privilege that we have is for God to so work in our lives that our garden will be free of all the weeds of unbelief and filled with the bright colors and the fragrant smells of true faith in the living God. You have come to understand that I am He. Now this is how we become the true witnesses of Jehovah. Now what is it, secondly, that we witness about Him? Well, first of all, we bear witness that He is the eternal God, for His name is Yahweh or Jehovah. Notice again in verse 10, in the fourth line, you have come to understand that I am He. Now this is the name for God. If you go back for a minute to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 4, you will see, again, this emphasis. Isaiah 41, verse 4. Isaiah 41, verse 4 reads, "Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I." Here's the answer. Who has done this? "I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He." Turn back with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 3, when the revelation of this name was first made to the children of Israel. This was a high point in Revelation at this time in history. God was doing a great thing. He was saving His people. He was going to build a nation. He was giving a type or a picture of the great salvation that He would ultimately bring through Jesus Christ as He would lead us out of our bondage to Satan and sin. But in the revelation to Moses in chapter 3, verse 13, Moses, in his frustration, not being an eloquent man, being a fearful man, yet being a rational man, and knowing that the call of God upon him at this time was too great for him, immediately recognized the objection that would come from the people. And Moses said, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you." Now here is Moses' reason consideration. "Now they may say to me, what is his name?" For in those days, every god had a name. "So they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." In Hebrew, it's simply Yahweh, Yahweh. "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations." And so God takes special delight in this name. This is the name of the God whom we serve. Now we're not sure how to pronounce it, because the long story, but in the Hebrew language they didn't write with the vowels, so we don't know how they pronounce the name. That's why sometimes you hear it called Yahweh or Jahweh or Jehovah. We just don't know. All we have is the four consonants, YHWH, and so it doesn't really matter which one you use. But this is the simple verb to be in the Hebrew language. That's all it is. Like we have our verb in English, to be. It's a very basic and important word in our language. And this is the name that God has chosen for Himself. And that's why we call Him the Great I Am, the first and the last. Because He is from eternity, even unto eternity. Something we can hardly fathom, hardly imagine, because we live so bound in time and space. But we bear witness to the eternal God, whose name is Yahweh, or Jehovah. I am. Chapter 44 and verse 6 of Isaiah. Notice. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. "Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in word. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming, and the events that are going to take place, do not tremble, and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you, and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none." we witness that He is the eternal God, whose name is I Am. This is very comforting for us. Not only does it describe our work, for we are to tell people in this time-bound, sensual society in which we live, in which everything depends on touch and taste and smell and hearing and the five senses and the three dimensions, that there is an eternal God, that there is actually a fifth dimension, and that is faith. The God who speaks, the God who has come into our time-bound world and revealed to us that there is an eternity. You see, there are many pointers, even in our physical world, that we are not bound by three dimensions only. Take mathematics, for example. If you take the number system, where will it take you? Well, it will take you to infinity, because there is no end to all the zeros that you can put after your equation. And there's a hint there of an infinite reality beyond this physical world. Take physics or astronomy, for example. Has anyone been able to find the end of the universe? No scientists uniformly believe that there is no end to the universe. That's a strange thing for a scientist to have to admit. But they do admit it. In fact, they feel, they believe, that the universe is perhaps expanding because of the light effect in the red shift that they see in their great and vast telescopes. So there's a sense in which man knows intrinsically, in his heart of hearts, that there is an infinite world. This is an infinite world that we live in. And God all the while is saying, yes, there is. I am the eternal God. I am the first and the last. But the second thing that we bear witness to is that He is the exclusive God. The fifth line of verse 10 says, before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. Now, as you understand the way God has revealed Himself to us throughout history, you understand the basic principle that in the beginning days, in the days of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and so on, that God was revealing Himself to them in steps and stages, because they lived in a polytheistic world. There were many, many gods. And these gods all had names, and they all had their distinctive attributes. But they were all, of course, very much like men. And the prophets, or David, or others in the Bible, they oftentimes entered into satires about these gods. Now, you could take a tree, for example, and you could cut it down, and you could warm yourself by a fire, and then take the same tree and set it up and worship it, and you make a god out of it. And so they would engage in these satires against the folly of idolatry. But God is saying here that He is the exclusive God, and in the ancient world, this was a powerful testimony. What God do you serve? The one God. One God? Who ever heard of a people having only one God? For all the peoples have many gods. But He declares here that He is the exclusive God. You see, as we bear witness for Jehovah in our society, one of the distinctives of our message will be that we live in opposition to a world that is given over to many, many gods, many idols. As we speak to people, we will surely find the distinctive gods that different people worship in this modern society. It's important for us to realize that we live in an idolatrous world. A world that doesn't know God, on the one hand, and a world that multiplies gods for itself. And we come as the witnesses of Jehovah to declare that all of these gods are no gods at all. There is no God formed. They are all empty and vain in the mind. There are many words used in the Hebrew Old Testament to describe idols, and all of them have this common thread. They all mean emptiness, or vanity, or vapor. The words themselves actually have these meanings. Because you see, a god that man creates is not God at all. It is an empty figment of his imagination. And that's why he needs to make something to bolster his view of his God, which he has created. He needs to make an image of that God, because the image gives him something substantial in which to validate the faith in his created God. But our God, who is in the heavens, needs no image except us and his word. We bear witness to Jehovah. We bear witness of Jehovah. We bear witness for Jehovah that he is the only true God. Thirdly, what we witness, that he is the Savior God. Verse 11, I am Jehovah, and there is no Savior besides me. If you look at verse 14, he begins to speak about himself in this capacity of the Redeemer. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The Hebrew word that is used in these verses is Yasha, from which you will find the words Jesus, Yeshua. He is the one who will save his people from their sins, in Matthew 1 and verse 21. In the revelation in Isaiah's gospel, as he proceeds, he's going to come to that most beautiful of chapters, chapter 53, in which he will actually give us a glimpse of the saving work or the method or the means by which he will save sinners from their sins. And that will be, of course, if you go up and look at that chapter, or remember your reading of that chapter, that it will be by the once for all unrepeatable sacrifice of himself on the cross in which we glory. He is the Savior God. And so we live, not only in the light of eternity, because he is the eternal God. And so we live in opposition to the idolatry of the world, because he is the exclusive God, but we also live in the safety of salvation, because he is the Savior God. And that, of course, is the most wonderful thing, the most precious thing, the most powerful thing. You wonder, don't you, how it is that people can take that great gamble, that risk, with their own eternal souls, by believing the word of men, or by being influenced by the false teachings or ideas of men, and not by believing God himself, and shutting themselves up to his word until they find the truth and the true faith. Just put your fingers in your ears, as Bunyan's Christian did, and go straight to the cross. He is the Savior God. Fourth, we witness that he is the speaking and showing God. Verse 12. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. God is saying here that I am not silent. Francis Schaeffer, you remember, back in the 70s, wrote that book, God is not silent. He is there and he is not silent. It became a classic book. God is not silent. Just ask the average person that you would come across in your travels throughout the week if God speaks. And they would say, of course not. In their mind, they're not hearing anything from God from heaven. But God says, and he's just speaking and showing God, I have declared and saved and proclaimed. Now let's think about these three words and the unique nuances of each one. The first is that he says, I have declared. The Hebrew word nagad simply means that God speaks. He declares, he proclaims, he announces. He has a message to give. Secondly, he saves. That's the word that we looked at a moment ago. Yasha, Yeshua, Jesus. He saves. He speaks and he shows. You see, the saving has to do with his showing. He shows us the way. That's the beauty of the cross. That's the beauty of Jesus Christ come in all this fullness, is that he shows us the way. Remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. But the unique thing about that, you have to realize, is that that is not something that he spoke from heaven, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the wonderful thing about that is The Jesus who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," came into this world as a man and actually walked the path that we must walk. He went to the cross. He died on the cross to save us from our sins and to show us the way. To show us that the way to life is death. The way to eternal life is death to self. That's what we'll be looking at tonight in Isaiah chapter 55. Let the wicked forsake his thoughts and the unrighteous his ways. Let him turn to the Lord. That's the call of God. It is that he shows us the way in his servant Jesus, and that is to die to self. But thirdly, notice that he has proclaimed. He has proclaimed. Isaiah chapter 12, the first part of the verse. The Hebrew word here is actually the Hebrew word shema, which means to hear. But when it is used in a certain tense in the Hebrew language, it means to cause to hear. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful nuance of the Hebrew language. God is the one who has cause to hear. So the English proclaim doesn't really give you the proper sense. They would have to say that he has cause to hear, and so to make a translation more readable, they say they translate it for you. But it really means that God is the one who causes to hear. The word itself means to make a proclamation. God's truth goes out. But not all obey the truth. Isaiah said, "Who has believed that report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" As again we'll look at tonight in Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord says, "I send forth my word, and it accomplishes the purpose for which I sent it." And so he is the God who causes people like you and me to hear. Salvation is all of God. If you or I want to get to heaven, we have to abandon ourselves to the word and the will of God and stop arguing with him and pray that he will cause us to hear. Even if you're a Christian and you want to grow in grace, even that is not by your or my own power. We must humble ourselves before the Lord and ask him to cause us to hear. To sanctify us in his truth means that Jehovah must proclaim and give us ears to hear. Jesus warned of this so often when he said, "He has ears to hear, let him hear." In his prophecies given in the book of Revelation, he spoke about the Spirit and said the same thing. "He has ears to hear, let him hear." Where do you get ears to hear? You can't buy them in a religious store. You can't buy them on the internet in some church's website. You can only get it through prayer. Asking the Lord to give us the grace to hear. You see, I spoke of living in the light of eternity, which is no easy task for us because we live in a very time-bound existence and we're affected by things and people and circumstances every moment of the day. But as Jehovah's Witnesses declaring that he's eternal God, we must live in the light of eternity. We have to ask the Lord to help us to expand our faith and expand our vision that we'll live in the light of eternity. Secondly, because God is the exclusive God, we have to ask the Lord to strengthen us every day because we live in an idolatrous world. There's so many things calling upon us for our attention and our worship. We have to ask the Lord every day in sincere and humble faith to help us to live in opposition to all idolatry. Thirdly, because he is the Savior God, we have to ask the Lord to help us to live in the safety of salvation, to rejoice in the fact that whatever else may befall us, we are safe. We're in the arms of God, and the Lamb of God carries us in his arms as the shepherd carries the little ewe lambs to safety. But fourthly, because he is the speaking and showing God, we must ask God to help us every day to live in the Word. And by the Word. Now we say we live in the Word, and we say we live by the Word, but so often our lifestyle and our pursuits and our ambitions betray us. So we've considered how we witness, what we witness, and finally, why we witness. There are three reasons why we witness given in verse 13. And the first is simply because there is a God in heaven. From eternity, even from eternity, I am He. Now if you go up even at 40,000 feet on a modern jet plane, you have a different view of the world, don't you, than you do when you're living down here. Now if you went up in a space capsule at however many feet they go up, and even if you walk on the moon and see the glorious sights of the earth from the moon, you would have a completely different view of the world. And Christian astronauts who have gone there have testified of the impressions that it has made upon their souls. The earth seems so little, and it also seems so insignificant, and all of the people on the earth seem so insignificant, almost meaningless. And why is that? Because the farther you step out into God's infinite universe, the more you come to grips with this fact that there is a God in heaven. And as the witnesses, the true witnesses of Jehovah, our prayer and task and desire and passion should be that we would be able to communicate this simple message to our worldling friends and family members. Listen, there is a God in heaven. And I want, if you would let me, I would like to tell you about Him or try to point you to Him. I don't have all of the answers, but let me share with you what I do know. There is a God in heaven. And it's one thing to speak about a God in heaven. Of course, it's another thing and a more important thing to live as though there were a God in heaven. And that's why we eschew, why we despise and hate all worldliness, and why we should, as the people of God, be a holy people. Holy means separate, devoted or consecrated, set apart for a special purpose. Issues of worldliness. You know, sometimes Christians say, well, I have to be like the world or identify with the world so that I can win them. Well, really, the best way to win someone is to point them away from the world by being as unlike the world as you need to be. Because we're pointing them to a God in heaven and trusting Him to do the work of opening their ears. True Jehovah's Witnesses witness because there is a God in heaven, and realize that the best thing we can do for a worldly friend or unconverted relative is to point them to God and His Word. But also we witness, secondly, because there is a judgment to come. You see this in the second line of verse 13. Notice how Isaiah says, "There is none who can deliver out of my hand." Now the key to understanding this verse is found in Psalm 50 and verse 22. And you should turn there with me so that you can see it for yourself. Psalm 50, verse 22. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. This is a sobering verse. The Bible has many sobering passages. Well, you can ignore them and pass them over, but it would be to your own peril. The Bible is a revelation. As you look at the masses of people in a city or wherever you may be, your heart just runs out to those people because they don't give themselves to seeking the God who created them. And there are many encouragements, as we'll look at tonight, a wonderful full and free offer to come and buy and freely. But on the other hand, the Bible has passages like this, which are passages of warning. And there is a price to pay for forgetting God in our daily lives. He says, if you forget me, I will tear you in pieces, and nobody can come to your aid. You see, that's what Isaiah is saying in verse 13. Even from eternity, I am He. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. In other words, if you don't come to know the one true, eternal, and exclusive God, the Savior, the God who speaks and the God who shows, and believe Him, no one can come to your aid in the day of judgment. No family member, no friend, no pastor, pastors preach people into heaven, so they think at funerals, it happens all the time. A person can live an ungodly life, and at his funeral, the pastor will virtually preach that person into heaven. But God says, if you forget me, none can deliver out of my hand. So that's why we witness, because there is a judgment to come. And thirdly, we witness because he is sovereign in the affairs of heaven and earth. Verse 13c, I act, and who can reverse it? We look at God's word, and sometimes we feel confused. We're not sure how to put all this together. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Does man have a free will? Is man able to do whatever he wants to do? Or does God control it? In the end of the day, the Bible just says, I act, and who can reverse it? Look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 27. Isaiah 14 and verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? You see, we witness because God is sovereign in the affairs of heaven and earth. There's so many things we could say about that. First, we don't need to be fearful. We so often are, and I am sometimes as well, so often fearful about the response that we should get if we speak of an eternal God in a materialistic society. Will we be laughed at? Will we be scorned? Will they say something that we won't be able to respond to, an objection perhaps that we won't be able to answer? But we don't need to fear in bearing witness for Jehovah because he is sovereign in the affairs of heaven and earth. The most reasoned and skillful, scientifically minded person who could come up instantaneously with some of the most sophisticated arguments against the Christian faith could be blown over and overcome by a simple word from God which his spirit would take and uncover the deepest need in that intelligent mind and heart. Even as we read this morning in the Sunday school that story of Mr. Collier, how the king one day was set against the witnesses of Jehovah, and the next day completely retracted his hatred and opposition and received them warmly. We witness because he is sovereign in the affairs of heaven and earth. And so Isaiah says, or God said through Isaiah, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. I want to be a more faithful witness, and I'm sure you do too. I have many confessions to make regarding failures in witnessing for the Lord Jesus, and I'm sure you do too. I do not stand here this morning as one who has it all together, but I pray that our hearts would be one in our desire to be witnesses for Jehovah, of Jehovah, to Jehovah. And the most comforting thing of all, you see, is found in the second line. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant. In other words, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant is witness with you. That is the servant that I have chosen. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we speak of bearing witness for Jehovah, we have the Lord Jesus on our side. We, as Christians, work with the Lord Jesus to bear witness to God the Father. He came from heaven. And we, our witness to the one true and living God is greatly strengthened and empowered by our connection and unity or union with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should each day and each Lord's Day seek to be a people so to live and learn and grow in the knowledge and in the faith of Jesus Christ that our witness will be strengthened. See, if you take these words seriously, that you, not the preacher, not just the pastor, not just great and mighty men or greatly gifted people, they are the witnesses for Jehovah, but you and I, young or old, we are Jehovah's witnesses, then we will seek to be all that we can be and learn all that we can learn and worship as much as we can worship together so that we will be strengthened with his servant whom he has chosen, our mutual Lord Jesus, so that we may know and believe and understand who God is and tell others about him. Can we commit to that together in our hearts this morning? I'm going to ask you to sign a card. You know, one of those AAA cards, anytime, anywhere, anything, whatever. I just ask you to consider committing with me to being true witnesses for Jehovah. It's really not a choice that we have. It's a privilege. And it's a great need for our fellow men. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for these powerful messages from Isaiah. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful witnesses to you, for you, and of you. We pray, Father, that the reasons why we are to bear witness for you will truly touch and impress our hearts today. We ask, Lord, that anyone who hears these words, who does not know you in truth, Lord, we pray that you would help them to hear the word of God, that you would give them the ears to hear. For you are the God who not only proclaims, but you are the God who causes men and women and boys and girls to hear. To hear the truth. To obey it. To respond to it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.